Our class is the red letter class, where we are looking at the teaching of Jesus, the things that Jesus said on different topics. And our topic today, near and dear to my heart, is Jesus on money. Jesus on money. Now, people get weird when we talk about money. So please don't get weird on me today, okay? Okay, don't get weird. I might be weird, but don't you get weird. We're not going to talk about giving today. We're not going to talk about budgeting today. So if you feel like you've heard a lot on those topics, you can relax. But I am very fired up about what we are going to talk about today, or what Jesus is going to talk about today. I have a lot of convictions about this topic. In fact, I want to give you a fair warning as we start. I might get a little intense. Hey, this is a topic that I feel deeply about. I did shed tears preparing this lesson and thinking about this lesson. But if I get a little intense, I don't mean for the class to be heavy. Don't want you to feel like I, or come across like I'm down on anybody or the church. I'm not at all. I just want to make sure that we really hear and pay attention to Jesus' words. So I think he had some really strong things to say about money. And I think it's sometimes hard for us as Americans, especially, or people living in America, to hear those words. So I want to make sure we really do. I'm going to fight with the podium all day. Okay, I have 2 points. Only 2 points. My first point is guard against greed. And my second point is food for the family. Now, as we go through this lesson, both points may not apply to you. In fact, I'd be kind of surprised if both points applied to you. Probably only one point or the other will apply to you more. Okay, so when you're hearing the first point, you think, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, just hold on. Point two will come. Okay, and if you get to point two and you're thinking, this doesn't really apply to me, well, maybe you should go back and reconsider point one. Okay. So stick with me, even if one point doesn't seem to apply to you. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We will start there. My first point is guard against greed. Now, have you ever been involved in a family fight over inheritance? No, never happened. Somebody dies, and that's sad, but almost before the funeral is over, people are already starting to squabble about the money, about the inheritance. Who gets what? Oh, the will forgot about this. What are we going to do? All the stuff in the house we want to fight over. It's sad. It's sad, but it happens. It happens. It happens a lot. Well, Jesus faced this very thing. Let's see how he handled it. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Okay, this guy, he wanted his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Back in that time, often the oldest son would inherit the entire estate, and all the other siblings would be left out. And that's probably what happened here. This is a younger brother, and he's been left out of the estate, you know, cut out of the will or whatever, and he wants his brother to share it with him. And so he's upset. It's not fair. And that's what he asked Jesus to intervene. And, you know, you think about that, that's not an unreasonable request. Why did the oldest brother get it all and nobody else got anything, which is probably what happened? But Jesus will have none of it. He does not want to get involved in this thing. And instead, he takes that as an opportunity to say, watch out, be on your guard against greed. You know, think about what is greed. I thought about looking up in a dictionary, but then I realized right here, Jesus defines it. He says, greed is the attitude that one's life consists of the abundance of his possessions. I think that's a very good definition of greed, especially since it came from Jesus. So greed is the attitude that life consists, back in that time, often the oldest son would inherit the entire estate, and all the other siblings would be left out. And that's probably what happened here. This is a younger brother, and he's been left out of the estate, you know, cut out of the will or whatever, and he wants his brother to share it with him. And so he's upset. It's not fair. And that's what he asked Jesus to intervene. And, you know, you think about that, that's not an unreasonable request. Why did the oldest brother get it all and nobody else got anything, which is probably what happened? But Jesus will have none of it. He does not want to get involved in this thing. And instead, he takes that as an opportunity to say, watch out. Be on your guard against greed. You know, think about what is greed. I thought about looking up in a dictionary, but then I realized right here, Jesus defines it. He says greed is the attitude that one's life consists of the abundance of his possessions. I think that's a very good definition of greed, especially since it came from Jesus. So greed is the attitude that life consists of the abundance of what you can get. The more things you buy, the happier you will be. The more money you have, the better off you will be. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. Okay, that's greed. It's a mindset. It's an outlook. It's an attitude. That shapes how we live, how we think. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a way of life. Okay, a focus on prosperity so as the goal of life. That's greed. Okay? How common is that attitude in our society? Let's say you turned on the TV. How long would it take before you would hear that attitude expressed? Depends on when the last commercial break was. At most, you might get 6 minutes before you heard it. Right? The same with the radio. Of course, they might have 90 minutes of, or 30 minutes or 60 minutes of commercial free, but then eventually you would get it, right? You would get it. You pick up a magazine, get a flyer in the mail, turn on the internet and the pop-up ads. It's everywhere. Okay, now even if we move beyond commercials, you know, we just think about how many people do you know who talk, act, live as if life consisted of the abundance of their possessions, seeking prosperity at work. Sort of the usual attitude expressed most of the time. Even in your neighborhood, people talk about and focus on that, their home and building up what they have. Even in these hard times, people are talking a lot about, you know, how it's threatened and how much we've lost, our mutual funds or whatever. I did my taxes yesterday. I was reminded how much money I lost last year. It's not fun to be reminded. But, you know, people focus on that a lot, even in our own families. You know, when thinking of family life, it comes in. It's there. You know, we're thinking about our kids' education. Often, why are we thinking about that? Because how much money they can earn. Even when we think about who our kids will marry, a lot of times the issue is, well, is he going to be able to support her? What kind of life will they have? It affects so much of life in America. Jesus says, be on your guard. Watch out. Are we on our guard? Are we alert? Are we sensitive? Are we aware of the greed that's all around us? That's just constantly bombarding us from the society around us. Turn to Mark 7. Now, is greed bad? You know, I didn't have time to do movie clips today. I had two movie clips picked out, and one... it's from the movie Wall Street. Anybody remember the movie Wall Street? Michael Douglas, Gordon Gekko, what did he say? Greed is good. It's the engine of capitalism. It's what makes our economy go right off the bridge. Oh, no. It did recently. Okay? Greed is good, according to Gordon Gekko. I had a professor in law school. He thought insider trading shouldn't be against the law. Yeah, okay, whatever. Whatever, boss. Mark 7, where are we? See what Jesus has to say. Verse 20, then he said, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess or envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Okay, right there, red letters, Jesus, greed is a sin. Okay? Probably if I'd asked that question that way, everybody raised it, yes, greed's a sin. But look where it's on the list. Look what's right next to it. Murder, adultery. Okay? Do we think of greed that way? As a serious sin? You know, we know what sin does. Sin enslaves us, right? That's what Jesus said in John 8. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. We know that. We see that with other sins. Obviously, like alcohol and drugs, they can enslave us. And other things, sins of the heart, like lust. We've talked about sexual addiction in the past few months. That can enslave us. We know about other sins that can enslave us. Anger can take control of your life. Bitterness and jealousy. You know, these sins, we know we know the effect they can have. And that we need to fight them and repent of them. Greed is the same. It's just like that. It's just like that. Just as serious, just as addicting. But do we think of it that way? How often have you sat down and confessed to another person, I'm greedy, help me with this sin? How often have you sat down with another brother and sister, got out the Bible and said, let me help you see your greed so you can change? You know, how many times when we've studied the Bible with someone who wants to become a follower of Jesus and we show them their sin, that greed takes center stage. Greed is the main issue in their life, like Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. How many times? Okay? What country do we live in? How common is greed? Okay? Why then is it not that common in our spiritual vernacular? Do we think lust and anger and bitterness are more common sins in America? I mean, lust only affects maybe 50% of the population. Greed, it's universal. It's bombarding us all the time. I think we have to take it much more seriously than we do. Like Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against greed. And then, you know, a footnote might have been, especially if you live in America. I mean, if you live in India, okay, well, that's maybe not such a big deal. Or Africa. But we live in America. The center of greed. The heart of greed, where Gordon Gekko says, greed is good. Turn to Luke 16. How important is the American dream to you? How important? You know, I think when I was growing up, the American dream, that was kind of a white thing. You know, when I was a kid, minorities really didn't get to share in that as much, or it was harder for them, or they had more obstacles and barriers. And that's still true, although less so. But I think with the election of Obama, suddenly it seems like the American dream ought to be open to everybody. You know, like now it's our time. Not me, but I mean, you know, it's time that minorities can participate fully too. And I think there's a lot of that now. The economics right now are bad. But I think, I just mean the attitude. More people think, now this is open for me too. It's my time. Our time. We can take hold of the American dream now. Let's look up. Let's read Luke 16, starting in verse 10. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves or servants to both God and money. Hey, we've heard this scripture, usually in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said something similar. We've heard it many times. You can't serve God and money. But have we really let it sink in? Do we really, you know, chew on that and ponder what that means? You can't serve God and money. God, Jesus, and the pursuit of prosperity. You can't do both. God and the American dream, which is mostly about material things when you think about it. You can't serve them both. You have to choose. That's hard. You know, so much of our religion says, no, you can do both. You can have both. And obviously, you know, God blesses us, and sometimes we get both. I'm not exactly poor. And we're all in here living in America. We all, compared to the mass majority of people in the world, have been blessed with lots of prosperity. And the difference between the richest person in the room here and the poorest person in the room here probably couldn't be detected by most of the people living in India and Africa and the rest of the world. I mean, the gap between the richest and poorest of us is very small, relatively speaking. So we're all blessed with prosperity in a sense. But the question is, what's our goal? What's our aim? What are we striving for? What are we working for? What do we spend most of our time trying to do? Serve God? Or seek the American dream. Seek prosperity. Seek that comfortable middle class. Maybe I can a little bit of upper middle class lifestyle. Is that what is mostly on our hearts and minds? And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't do both. He's very plain. He's very clear. You can't. You have to decide. You have to, in your heart, say, I'm going to pursue God, even if it means I never achieve the American dream. Even if it means I'm going to be less prosperous than many other people around me. Even if that's what God decides, I've got to pursue God. Going to heaven without that is a whole lot better than, you know, making it, gaining the whole world and losing and forfeiting my very soul. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's read on. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. I believe the NIV says sneering at him. And he told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. Well, Jesus, tell us what you really think. Okay, now he's talking about money. He's not talking about sexual immorality. He's not talking about some other evil, wicked, nasty sin. He's talking about money. He's talking about greed. And he says, what is highly admired by people is revolting to God, detestable. Okay, what's highly valued in our society? Being successful? Owning a home? Making money? Nice car, nice furniture, modern kitchen, sort of the better homes and gardens thing, right? Oh, what a beautiful home you have. You know, we'd love to be able to say that or have people say that. Or maybe for guys more, it's the flashy stuff, the car, the TV, as big and as flat as possible, right? Big, flat, that's what we want. The newest and hottest phone that does all kinds of wild and crazy things. You know, greed It's woven into the very fabric of our society. We already talked about how it's bombarding us all the time. Well, if you just think about it, you know, Christmas, whatever it once was, has just become how much sales there's going to be at the mall. Okay, that's what it's become. Sports, you know, when I was a kid, sports was like, oh, you admire these athletes, you know. But now it's so much about money. So much about money. Youth culture, you know, when I was a kid, the hippie movement was about rejecting materialism. You know, rejecting this pursuit of prosperity that's so much a part of the American life. And if you did that, you were selling out. You know, that's how it was when I was a kid in the 60s. Now, I was never into that, but... And the music, sort of, and of the 60s would go along with that and echo those themes. Not anymore. Moss grows fat on a rolling stone. Okay? Not anymore. Everyone has sold out today. And you think about today's rock and rap stars. I mean, they're into bling bling, baby. You know, that's what they're into. You know, everybody is out to see how much money they can make. You know, young folks aren't into, you know, rejecting materialism. They're into Abercrombie and Fitch. Or, you know, sneakers that you have to take out a second mortgage to afford, right? You know, that's what young people are into today. I mean, greed is all pervasive. Okay? Almighty blank. There's only two words people use to fill in the blank. Right? What did Jesus say? God and money, the dollar. That's it. That's the way our society is. It's all around us. And what does this say? What did Jesus say? This is revolting in God's sight. It's not just, oh, well, you know, you need to work on that, be a little less greedy. It's revolting in God's sight. It's sin like adultery or murder. It's revolting, detestable. You know, you think about in the Old Testament, what was the sin that's most talked of against in the Old Testament? The one the prophets rail against the most? Idolatry. Idolatry. You know, worshiping a created thing instead of God. Write down this verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 5. It says, greed is idolatry. See, in America, we don't worship Moloch or Baal. We worship created things. We worship the things we can buy. You know, we worship Cadillac or Lexus or BMW or something like that. You know, greed is America's idolatrous religion. It's highly detestable to God, just like idolatry was in the Old Testament. You know, God hated idolatry. In the Old Testament, it's described as like adultery, spiritual adultery, going after another lover when you should be faithful to God. I mean, it's described in very graphic terms, and it was associated with lots of evil practices, sort of like greed today. Associated with lots of evil practices. You know, people today, they bow down and make sacrifices in the name of, you know, becoming prosperous, having nice things, having that nice house, living in the right neighborhood. People make sacrifices, work long hours to get that stuff. People even sacrifice their children to it, like old idolatrous religions used to sacrifice their children to their gods. You know, neglect their children to spend more time making money. You know, turn their children over to, you know, daycare centers or whatever so they can make more money. I mean, that's what we do today. It's idolatry. That's what Ephesians says and what Jesus says here. It's detestable. Detestable. You know, and do we as disciples participate in it? How much do you let commercials into your home? Do you have just TV going and commercials blaring all the time? You know, we limit TV time in our household. And even when we're watching TV, we mute the commercials. We just turn the commercials off. When I go to other people's houses and I hear the commercials, I'm like, wait, can I have your remote? I turn these things off. I don't want the world's religion preaching at my family. I don't want that. What's the antidote to greed? In 1 Timothy 6, this isn't the words of Jesus, but Paul says that we should be content. We should be content. Happy with what God has given us. Content. I believe I'm content. My lifestyle hasn't really changed in a long time. I don't have any desire to improve my lifestyle financially. Now you may be thinking, oh, you're a lawyer, Steve, you already made it, so you can say that. But it's been that way for me for a long time. It's been that way for a long time. And we have other great examples in the ministry here of people who have given up greed and just don't pursue that. Like out in the Rouses and the Berries and the Hoods, the Alloways. We have people who've done that. We can do it. We can just let go. You can let go. You can do it. And it's about lifestyle. I hope you don't mind, but I probably earn more money than anyone in here. Maybe a lot more. But we try not to have a lavish lifestyle. And when I compare my lifestyle, I don't think it's that different than many other folks here. And I say that as try to be an example, you know, that we don't have to. I think some of us, we're still striving, or maybe we're not there, but we want to get there. And it's just too much of what we're about. We're striving to have that American dream. We want to have that lifestyle that maybe we don't have yet. Or we're trying to enhance it, or we've gone beyond where we need to. That's why we're in debt too much, and we're spending too much. And what we've got to see is that's not just an issue of discipline and budgeting and wisdom and prudence. And it's a spiritual issue. It's an issue of sin. It's an issue of greed. The solution is to repent. The solution is to say, I'm going to change. I'm going to be content with what God's given me. I mean, like I said, most of us, we're already in the top 10% of the planet. Okay? We're already in the top 10%. Okay? I mean, I might make more than you, but compared again to those folks in India and Africa and Latin America, we're way ahead. And we can be content and just thrilled that God lets us live in America, where we have TVs and cars and houses that, you know, most of the people in the world don't have. But we don't need more. And seeking more and more and more doesn't need to be the focus of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, I thought I would do. I used most of my time on point one, didn't I? But we will cover point two. Turn to Matthew 24. And Alan actually covered this point with the men on Thursday, which is why I felt like I could neglect it. This podium is not doing me any good at all. But I do want to hit on it. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about God holding us accountable. Okay, my second point is food for the family. But he's not speaking to the world. I think a lot of times we think these passages are all about Judgment Day and the need to repent and become a disciple. But starting in verse 3, he's talking to his disciples. Hey, he's talking to the people who are already his followers. So he's talking to us. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put in him charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, pretty serious stuff. Jesus says that, or gives a sort of a parable about a slave put in charge of a household. This slave's job is to work and provide food for the people in the household. And That describes many of us. God has given us a household, our family, to work for and put food on the table at the right time. We're in the situation that Jesus is describing here. He's given us, and it's God's household, it's not ours, but He's given us charge of it, given us responsibility for it, especially if we're the head of the household, especially if we're either the single mom leading the household or a man who's leading the household. Especially then, we are in this passage. And Jesus says that it's serious. It's a serious responsibility. You know, which are we? Are we responsible, working hard, providing the food for the family? Or are we like the slave who decides to kick back, not work so hard, beat the servants, sort of rely on them to do the work instead of him, you know, getting drunk, you know, focusing on his own pleasures? Which are we? You know, I'm again, if I had time for the movie scene, I would have shown a scene from The Lion King. Okay. If you know that movie, Simba has run away and he's hanging out with Pumbaa and Simone and he's living the life of Hakuna Matata. No worries. Okay. Irresponsible. He doesn't have to worry about anything except where the next bug he's going to eat is coming from, right? And Nala comes looking for help, finds him, and she tells him he needs to go home. He needs to fulfill his responsibility. He is the heir to the throne. He is the one in charge of the household. And he needs to shoulder that responsibility. And that's the same with us. How are we? Are we sort of lazy? Are we sort of slack? Or do we work hard? You know, if we're a man, are we bearing the heavy part of the load? Or are we expecting our wife to bear a large part of the financial load? Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Are we doing it? Are we carrying the load? Or are we shirking that load? He even talks about, he says beatings, it's sort of an image, but I think that even happens when there's shirking of responsibility and financial stress. That often can lead to abuse in our families, where we're upset with each other all the time because we are not fulfilling our responsibility. And Jesus has harsh words. The judgment is severe for the unfaithful servant. Again, it's not just a matter of prudence, better, best. You know, it's an issue of sin. Look down in chapter 25. We're very familiar with the parable of the talents. And oftentimes we think of the parable of the talents as applying to what we call talents, our natural abilities and using for God. And I think that's all fine and right, and one reason Jesus gave the parable. But literally, a talent in Jesus' day was a unit of money. It was a large sum of money. And what this parable is about is three servants given sums of money to do something with it. And two of them do. They're productive, they're resourceful, they're diligent, and they earn more money with the money. But one of them doesn't. He puts it in the ground. He just guards the talent he was given, and then he gives it back to his master without doing anything with it. Without being any resourceful or diligent or even putting it in the bank and letting it earn interest. He just sits on it. And look what Jesus says in verse, or what the master, what Jesus says, how the master, who's God in the story, reacts to this. Verse 26. You evil, lazy slave. If you knew I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and when I returned, I would receive my money back with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there were weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus, tell us what you really think. Okay, evil, lazy, I think the NIV says wicked, good-for-nothing slave is the one who takes what God gives him, the resources, and here the center of the parable is financial resources and doesn't do anything with them. You know, maybe doesn't, you know, do something sinful and get rid of them or squander them, but just doesn't do anything. Just sits there. Is passive or lazy or afraid. Doesn't do anything. And Jesus says that's sinful. He says we need to be productive. We need to be diligent. He even says here, what happens if you don't? It'll be taken away from you. It's a use it or lose it scenario. Give from the poor and give to the rich. That's literally what happens in the parable. And that's backwards from how we usually think. It's not exactly the policy in Washington right now. But Jesus isn't talking about economics. He's talking about our spiritual lives. And if we're lazy and we're not fulfilling our responsibilities, if we're slack, even what we have is going to be taken away. We're going to go from bad to worse in our financial situation. But if we're resourceful, if we're diligent, if we're hardworking, then God is going to be able to bless us. We might still face adversity. There might be tough times still. You know, we can face some unemployment in an economy like this. But in the long run, he's saying, we're going to get more and more blessings. You know, and I really feel like God has done this in my life. And I know we have other examples of folks in here who are hardworking and diligent, resourceful, making the most of their abilities. You know, think of Todd Schultz, who was Gwinnett County's High School Teacher of the Year last year. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Roxanne Galbraith just got her master's degree. Not exactly a piece of cake to do that. James Martinez is getting his doctorate, or maybe it's two doctorates. Anyway, that's amazing. Doctorates are incredibly difficult. I'm sure going to Georgia Tech and graduating with an engineering degree, as several brothers in here have done, was not easy. Going to medical school, is Mary Joy in here? Is medical school easy? No. No. Residency, no fun. A little bit of sleep once in a while. You know, law school wasn't easy for me. My parents divorced when I was a teenager. They didn't have any money for me to go to school, to help me go to school. So it was all about loans, me working, some scholarship money to get through college and law school. It wasn't easy. 1982, the fall of 1982, was maybe the most difficult time in law school. I had classes. Law school is not easy. If you ever hear the story about Richard taking his finals and helping people study the Bible. In law school, finals are your only grade. Finals cover the entire semester. There are no other grades, no tests, no assignments. It's all about finals, and that's 100% of your grade. So in law school, there is pressure at finals time. There is pressure at finals time. And I had just the regular law school going on. I was on the law review where I had to write a research paper. Actually, I wrote two, one per semester. My mom got sick. I was interviewing for jobs. The interviews weren't going well. I was under a lot of pressure. I was literally in the law library every night. They would ring a bell when it was about 10 minutes before closing time. I would ignore that. And I would work until the lights started being turned off. And that's when I would leave the law library many nights. And again, I say all that just as an example. It's sometimes hard to become the best that you can be. It's sometimes hard. And I wanted to quit. I felt overwhelmed. That was one of the worst times in my life. But I was a disciple. Brothers encouraged me to stick it out. And God helped my character. I think He strengthened my character in that time like no other time in my life. And I became a lawyer, so that I can provide for my family, so that I can give generously to the church, so I can help the needs of others. God will help you too. One last thing, and then we'll be done. You know, sometimes I think some of us have an attitude of being dependent on others. You know, we have an attitude of feeling entitled to receive help. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Alan mentioned this Thursday night to the men. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, work so that you won't be dependent on anyone. Now, I know we can face hard times and need help. You know, we can lose our jobs. There can be health issues. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes we do need help. I needed help in law school, or my mom got sick and we didn't have any money. So that I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a pattern, an attitude, a lifestyle where you're always expecting other people to bail you out, whether it's your family, your friends, the church, where it's just a consistent pattern of I'm entitled to something. And I think that's a sin, too. And I think that sin is called envy. And if you look back in Mark 7, that sin is there on the list in the NIV. And it's also in Galatians 5. And I looked up envy in a Bible dictionary, and it means a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing the prosperity of others. In fact, Mark 7, if you go back and read the King James, where the word translated in modern translations, envy, appears in the King James, it says, the evil eye. You're making more than me. You have more than me. That's not fair. How come I don't get to have that too? Okay, that's envy. That's a sin. We need to repent of it. How bad is envy? What's the worst example of envy of all time? Mark 15, verse 10, Matthew 27, verse 18. Envy caused the Jewish leaders to hand Jesus over to be crucified. So envy is a serious sin too. Let's repent. And let's be diligent and resourceful people. People who shoulder our responsibilities, do what God expects us to do to take care of ourselves and other people who are dependent on us or look to us, who are under our care, like our children. But let's not be greedy. Let's not get wrapped up in the world and what it wants and what it seeks. Amen?